All right, good morning. Davey, I don't know how you do that, getting people to speak up and answer questions. Raise their hand. You probably had how many people with their hand up at one time? So that was quite an accomplishment. Because when I ask a question, when a preacher's up here and asks a question, everybody just sits there. So we're going to have Bible trivia every time I ask a question this morning. Bible trivia. There's going to be hands all over the place. So, all right. I think 3 weeks ago when I had a message on Jesus Christ as the door, I mentioned at that time that I was thinking of speaking on Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. And I had asked someone that had some experience being a shepherd to volunteer to have a message on that. Well, that didn't happen. And I wasn't really inspired to speak on that, so I'm not going to. That was kind of my intention. So it is for somebody else, apparently, not for me. And that might happen sometime, I don't know. But there was two verses in Peter that I was inspired to speak on. And then by about Wednesday, I think it was after our brother's meeting, I had something else that I decided I'm going to speak on. So I had all these things, three different topics. And then I went home and tried to study that, and that didn't work. I couldn't get anywhere with that. So I went back to my verses in Peter. So that must be what God wanted me to speak on. So I'm going to, if you turn to 1 Peter 5, verses, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And when you find that, you can stand and we'll read it together. Whoever can stand. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. I'll give you a little time to find that. And I'm going to be speaking this morning about, I tried to think of a title, what could I call this? And so in this verse, in verse 8, I picked a title out of there, and it's called Your Adversary. So you're going to say, well, why did you choose to speak about something like that? Your adversary or your enemy. And it's in the Bible, that's why. And this is what I was inspired to speak on. So let's read it together. Verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, thank you. Remain standing. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, this portion of scripture. Pray that you would bless us as we together look at this morning and take from this what you would have us to make this passage clear to us this morning, and help me to say what you would have me to say in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. So basically what I did, I just took a lot of these verses, a lot of these words yesterday, and I looked them up in Strong's Concordance and some in the dictionary. And I just want to go through these two verses and see what it's saying to us. And I believe that this here applies to us today. It's very relevant. So number one, or I just kind of went through and gave him a little titles. So the first couple phrases, I decided number one would be our responsibility. This is our responsibility. And the first phrase is to be sober. So I looked up the word sober in the Strong's Concordance, and it's basically to abstain from wine and to be discreet and to watch and to be sober. So you all know what happens when someone has too much alcohol. They lack good judgment, and they don't have good judgment. So it's the opposite of that. To be sober is to be discreet and watchful. And the next word, these are our responsibilities, to be vigilant. That's similar. It means to keep awake and to watch. To be vigilant, to be watchful. So this morning, I have an illustration of that. I took a walk. I like to, usually when I preach, I like to get up early and go over my notes and finish studying whatever. And then I like to take a walk. So this morning it was nice and cool. I walked out. I have a trail through the woods and a little food plot. And as I got close, I saw that there was a deer in my food plot. And so I right away stopped because I saw him before he saw me. I saw it was a big deer, but I didn't. So through the trees, then I saw a rack on. So I was pretty tickled. There was nice, a decent buck in my food plot. It wasn't no monster, but anyway, for you hunters. So then I just watched him. The neighbor was running a four-wheeler pretty far away. You could just hear a four-wheeler. And so he would look. He was just eating at first, and then he would pick up his head, and he'd look toward the four-wheeler, which was directly away from me. And he just stood there, just still and motionless, just looking. And then I don't know if he actually smelled me or what, but he just stood there, just watching, looking. And I thought that's a really good illustration of being vigilant. Any little sign of danger is the idea of this word. He was looking to pick up any sign of danger, and he heard the noise, but he don't really associate a four-wheeler with danger, but he was just watching. And then all of a sudden, I thought maybe he smelled me, because all of a sudden it was time to run, and he just got out of there. So it's very carefully noticing any little sign. That's to be vigilant. If you look it up in the dictionary, to be alert and watchful, especially of danger. And that's exactly, you guys that are hunters know, if you see a deer walking through the woods, that's exactly what they do. They walk really slow. They pick up their head and look, and they take a few more steps. So that's the picture you get of being vigilant. And then moving on, this next section is why you should be sober and why you should be vigilant. So the next phrase we're going to look at, and this is number two, I just titled it Our Adversary, which is, that'll be the title of the message this morning. Why should you be sober and vigilant? Because your adversary. And so I looked that up in the Strong's Concordance. It means an opponent in a lawsuit. Or specifically, Satan as the arch enemy. And if you look up the word Satan in the Hebrew, it means adversary. So, an opponent. And then the devil, your adversary, the devil, it names who the adversary is. And the devil actually means a false accuser or a slanderer. The enemy of God and his people, that is our adversary, that is the devil. And what brought me to this topic, one of the things that I had to think of was, you know, you see, I enjoy watching nature videos, the IMAX and whatever, where it has, you watch these animals kind of in their natural habitat. And I thought of that when I read the phrase about the lion. You know, I think you all like to watch a lion chase something. It's just kind of neat. It's so, they're so majestic, and you think, you know, you're really in it. This old deer or whatever it is, whatever they have over there, he's just weaving and trying to get away, and the lion's just right on his tail. It's pretty exciting. But think if you were the one out in front of the lion, how exciting that would be. So it's pretty neat to watch nature work that way until you're the one being chased. And so it says, as a roaring lion. And you know, I looked it up some. You know, lions don't actually roar when they're hunting, because that would give them away. It says they roar to mark their territory was one reason, like to let everybody know, here I am, this is my space. And but when they're actually hunting, they don't roar. And so, you know, no matter how tough we all think we would be, if you would be walking outside in your woods, I know we don't live where there's lions, but if you would hear a lion roar, I would say that every single one of you, including me, it would just do something to you. It would make your blood run cold, I think. Because that sound, just that, and I looked it up, how many decibels that a lion can roar at, and it was, I didn't write it down. It was, I'm trying to think now. I wrote it down at home, but I didn't put it in my notes. It was pretty loud. It was one of the, maybe the top 10 animals for the loud sound that they can make. It's very loud. And so it inspires fear in its prey, and probably in you and I if we would hear it. And so I had to ask the question, is a lion, or it's an obvious question, does a lion have the ability to devour you? Like this verse says, as a roaring lion, well, we didn't get to the devour part yet, but the lion definitely has the ability to devour us. And so, you know, you may hear, I'm not taking away anything from God's power. We'll get to that. But I can't go with the idea that Satan is this toothless lion that all he wants to do is sit there and roar at you, because that's just, I don't think that's in the Bible. And if you look in Jesus' words, the Bible's very clear that Satan's intent for humans, for people, is to destroy them. And in John 8, Jesus gives a description of the devil. And I wonder if anybody can remember. This is Bible trivia now. John 8, what does Jesus call the devil in John 8, a description of the devil? I think that's in there too. That's not the one. Yeah, it is in there. It's farther down. But before the Father lies, he calls him something. Nelson. I don't think he calls him there in that in there. I didn't read the whole chapter, so you guys. I think the one Elam said is in there. I don't know about that, but there's something else. Go ahead, team two, Larry. That's not the one I had either, but it does say that. I should have wrote them all down. Mark. He was this from the beginning, it says. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. A murderer, that's the one I want. And he does mention other things. But so Jesus is saying that was his whole intent ever since he was thrown out of heaven. He is a murderer from the beginning. Murderers kill, that's what they do. And so he came to kill and destroy. And this is something I thought of while studying, you know, on the plains of Africa where the lions roam, who is the most vulnerable, or what, how I should ask it, what is the most vulnerable? I know there's all these different species that they go after, but what is the most vulnerable? Not the species of animal, but I don't know if you can follow what I'm thinking of, Gabe. Very good. It's exactly what I had in mind. They target something that's easier to get. They target the young. They target the weak, maybe the sick, and the old. And that's what they go for first. That's not to say they won't try to take down a strong, healthy animal, but it's a much easier meal. And so if you ever watch those different animals, how that they protect their young. And I think it's the elephants, a lion, a little baby elephant, still pretty good size, but the lions would like to get to them. Well, we have these huge mama and papa elephants, and they sort of keep them, I don't know if they circle them, but they just kind of keep them in their legs, And they're there, and the lions can't get to them. Those elephants, they can swing around pretty fast, and they protect their young that way. And I thought of that with Christians. You know, I think the devil, he will definitely work on mature Christians. There's no doubt about it. He'll work on anybody. But I think more vulnerable would be maybe young Christians, babes in Christ, weak Christians. And I think that he will target them. And so that was one of the lessons that I thought, you know, for young people, if you say, you know, I think it's very important to stay under the protection of your parents while you're a young Christian or a young person, because they're wiser than you. They've seen the tactics of the enemy, and that's exactly how these animals are out on these plains. The older mature animals have seen the tactics of the lion, and they know what they're going to do, and so they protect their young. And the young, you know, I don't know, it seems like they want that protection. It's not like they often go running out from under there and say, I think I can take him on my own, or I'll be all right. If they would, they would definitely fall and quite quickly. And so if you're a young person here this morning and you think, oh, I don't need my parents, they don't know what they're talking about, I think you're more vulnerable to the enemy. And you could say, I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to die spiritually. But you know, that's exactly, if you think of back in the book of Genesis, when the devil came to Eve, what did he say? He said, surely you're not going to die if you do this. So it's the age old lie that you're not going to die if you do these things. Thought of that in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian came to the place where there was these lions. Does anyone remember how he got past the lions? Elam remembers. Anybody else? Junior, we'll let you answer this one. That's very good. He stayed in the middle of the path. And so he couldn't see. Now, the lions were eventually chained. They could only come to, let's say, right here. And if he stayed directly in the middle, don't stray to the left, don't stray to the right, stay right in the middle. And then he eventually found out that they were chained. And that's where the verse comes in, the verse I thought of in 1 John 4:4 says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you're walking where God wants you to walk, right in the middle of the path, the lions are there, and I believe they have teeth, but there's where the one that's in you, and if you don't have that one in you, greater is the one that's in you than he that is in the world. He will protect you. He will hold those lions there, and you can walk through. Let's go on to number three. I titled the adversary's agenda. Okay, it says, this is what he does. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. We're going to look at that. And so with this, I thought of the devil is actually a created being, an angel created by God. And so he doesn't have, now this is something I want to study more about as related to God. I won't get into all this, but I don't believe he has the ability to be everywhere at once. Now, maybe some of you can help me on this or have more wisdom than I do. He has a third of the angels that fell with him. He has everybody in this planet, this world that is doing his, promoting his agenda. And so I think they're all on the side. They're all promoting wickedness. But I don't believe the devil has the ability to be everywhere at once. And so he walks about, it says here. Another couple verses I'd have that would support that idea would be in the book of Job, where God asked Satan in Job 1:7, and also in chapter 2, verse 2, I believe, God asked Satan the exact same thing two times. He said, "Satan, where did you come from?" And Bible trivia, who remembers what Satan said? Jake remembers. What'd he say, Jake? To and fro and something else. Up and down. So he's going to and fro and up and down. So he's all over he's wandering all over the place. And then God asked him a second time, "Where'd you come from?" He said, "I'm going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." So why is he doing this? It indicates that he roams the earth. Why does he do this? Remember what Jesus said about him? He said he's a murderer. He's a liar, father of lies. And he has a hatred for God and his people. And so he's trying to get them, well, as we see in this verse, the next phrase, he is seeking whom he may devour. That's why he's doing that. And I looked up the word devour in the Strong's. Means to drink down, to gulp entirely, to devour, to drown, to swallow. So if you take a whole cup of water really fast and you just tip it up and the whole thing's gone, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to devour you, to drink down entirely. That's his intention. And then I thought of this verse and looked it up, thought of the phrase. Psalm 27, verse 2, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh," to devour me. It doesn't say devour. It says to eat up my flesh. "They stumbled and fell." That's what David said. So that is Satan's intent. That's his intention, to devour you, to eat you up. Up where I live, an example of this would be, we plant sweet corn, and every year we have coons that want to get in our sweet corn and devour it. Okay, that's not my first point, but that fits. But my intention for these coons, the more corn they eat and the more I see fall on the ground, the more upset, that's a nice way of saying it, the more upset I become. And so my only intention for these coons is to kill. So I'm actually playing the devil here. The devil's in this scenario. So my intention is to kill. Now, how many young boys, if you wanted to kill a coon that was getting in your corn, how would you do that? How would you do it, Sean? A gun? All right. How are you going to be at the right place at the right time? Because they're there at night. Are you going to camp in your garden? Trap. There's two ways. I use both these ways. Glenn. Poison. That's a good way. My little nephew, he likes to do that thing of coke and fly bait or something, and they don't get far. Winston, what would you do? Dogs. And a gun. All right. So as I was thinking of this, there's two ways. You know, you could do a surprise attack on the coons with a gun or dogs, or you could trick them. And so I've used both these ways. This year, I did a surprise attack, and I got a whole family of coons. They were outside my dining room window when I got up one morning. It was dark. And we had a cat food bucket there, and they were crunching so loud. You could come down to the kitchen, and you could hear this crunching, just crunching. I'm like, what is that? I went over to the window. There was, I didn't know how many, but they were just out there crunching. So I flipped the light on and looked, and I saw a lot of coons. So I flipped the light back on. I got my gun back off, got my gun. I went to the window closest to them. So I was trying to do a surprise attack. This little gun about like this with a little bipod. So my wife or somebody flips the light on, and it's kind of amazing that they didn't run. They just, the cat food was so good that they were crunching, that they had got the lid off the bucket, that they, the light didn't even bother them. And so I had to get the screen up enough to get a gun barrel out. And there was, I think, a mom and four babies. So I was able to get the screen up that far. And so the first, I'm ready for my surprise. The first one was going to be the mother. I'm ruthless. So, boom, got her. And I started mass destruction. I ended up getting a mother, three babies, and one had run off that I didn't know about. And later it came back, and I killed that one too. So I got a whole family of coons by surprising them. They thought this cat food was so good. But then the year before, I took one of these little traps that, it's not a leg hold trap, it has a little pipe, and they actually have to put their paw down. It's made pretty much for coons. And some guy told me, is all you need to do is drop a marshmallow in there. And they reach down this pipe, grab this marshmallow, and the little wire comes over and goes like that, and it can't get out. So I tried that, and that worked too. So my point is, do you think I was putting that marshmallow there just to give them something good to eat? No, I was actually tricking them. They thought, they smelled that, marshmallow. And who knew coons like marshmallows anyway? Something sweet, a marshmallow. And they smelled that and they came over, looked down in there, put their hand down, had no idea. They like to kind of reach in and get stuff. So I tried to lure them in with something they really liked. And then I grabbed them, or the trap grabbed them, and later the gun grabbed them. But so if you think about Satan, he's seeking whom he may devour. And if you read the Bible a lot about him, he uses trickery. There's a lot of words in the Bible. It says in Corinthians that the serpent beguiled Eve. What do you think that word means? To set up a scheme or a trick to beguile her. So she was actually tricked, just like I tricked the coon. And my intention from the beginning was to kill, to destroy. So if I'm playing the devil, you can see that no matter how good it looked, no matter how tasty the cat food was or the marshmallow looked, my whole intention was not to give them something good to eat, but it was to kill. So don't forget that. That's exactly how Satan works. No matter, it might seem like it's really fun, it really tastes good, but his intention is to kill. And then I thought of the verse in, Second Corinthians chapter 2:11. And it's given in the context of forgiveness, and it basically just states that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. That's the word it uses in the King James. I looked that up. Devices, not a word we use much unless we're talking about our phone. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And if you think of back to my scenario with me and the coons, I devised a plan of how I was going to kill them. So that's where that word comes from. I devised a scheme or a trick. I thought up a clever way to get them in. So Paul's saying we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We should not be ignorant of his devices, because his intent is to destroy us. So don't be ignorant. Okay, number four. Where are we at? Seeking whom he may devour. We looked at that. So verse 9, this is our responsibility now. Our responsibility is to resist says, whom resist? And it's talking about the devil. You should resist him. In James, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how do you do that? How do you resist the devil? What does that word mean? Anybody have any Bible trivia? What does the word resist mean in this passage? Is we're supposed to resist, so we should know how to do it. Go against. Withstand. Door. That's pretty good. That's pretty much the idea. And that was a little different slant on it when I looked it up in the Strong's. It means to stand against, to oppose. Resist is the word that it's translated as, to withstand, same word that you gave there. So that's basically what it means. And if you look at Jesus as the example, when the devil came to him and tempted him, he did this very thing. He stood firmly against the devil in the word of God. He didn't back up. And so I guess I won't take time to read it, but every time the devil says, you know, you should do this, Jesus didn't back down and he didn't back up, but he just said, it is written. And then he would quote the word. And so we're supposed to resist the devil. Stand firm. Don't back down. Don't back up. And fight the devil with the word of God. That's exactly how Jesus did it. And every time that he said, it is written. He used the word, and he didn't turn tail and run. He stood against Satan with the truth of God's word. And then it tells us at the end, when this was all through, then the devil left him. So the scripture in James, it says, if you resist the devil, if you stand against him and oppose him, he will flee. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus. When Jesus did this, the devil left him. So another interesting fact about lions here is rangers who have studied lions in the wild will tell you never to turn your back and charge from and run from a charging lion. And so you're supposed to resist a lion. If you're caught in the wild and there's a lion coming at you, you're supposed to resist him. Do not turn your back and run, because it's really just a big cat. And you know how cats are. If you drag this thread or something around, as soon as something is out in front of them trying to get away, they just naturally go after this thing and swipe at it, bat at it, run. And so you watch them play. We have a cat, and you watch it play with a little tiny chipmunk or a little mouse, and it's amusing. It's very cruel the way the thing's half all soggy and wet, and it can barely totter, and they let it go till it's way out there, and all of a sudden they run and pounce and smack it a little bit. Pretty interesting. And so lions are accustomed to their victims fleeing, but standing firm and facing them bewilders and confuses them. They are not used to when a lion runs and charges something. Every wild animal, their instinct is to run away from it. And that's what our instinct is, run away. So if you stand firm and resist it, all of a sudden, well, the thing's not running. And then the game of cat and mouse isn't quite like they thought it was going to go. So they say in many cases, the charging lion will stop short and turn away. So if you run, you're playing right into their game. So we're supposed to resist. We're supposed to resist the devil. So I don't hope I ever have to try that on a real lion. I'd just as soon not be in that situation, but we can do that with the devil. Peter tells us to resist, to stand against, and to oppose. And then, whom resists steadfast in the faith? Steadfast means solid, stable, strong, and sure. I know my mind went to, I do building. And so if we set a big set of trusses or even a small set, and we're going to let them set over the weekend, and you know there's going to be high winds, it kind of, you know, I want my braces to be pretty secure, because the wind rocks it, loosens the screw, loosens the nail, keeps rocking it, and pretty soon it's not solid, it's not secure, there's a lot of play in the bracing, And after a while, that thing will keep rocking and get loose and eventually fall over. And so steadfast in the face, solid. So we need to be solid in our reliance on God. You know, faith, there's a lot of places you could go with that word, but one of the definitions is to rely on God for your salvation, not yourself, on God. So you need to be solid in your reliance on God. And then knowing that the same afflictions, I looked the word afflictions up, and interestingly, the word is pathema. And now some of you, I had did a little study on this before for another message, and I'd run across that the Greek word pathos, which is, it's closely related to this word, pathema. Hardship or pain, it means. An emotion or influence. Affection, affliction, suffering. That's what the word affliction means. And, you know, we've heard of, in the hospital, you have the pathology department. It's the study of disease, I guess. Gabe probably verify that. Study of disease or something like that. So this word is related to that. It's pathema. So a pathogen is something that causes a disease, a virus or a bacteria, something that causes a disease. And so it's basically suffering. The word affliction means suffering. You know, we use the word sympathy, so the end of that word, suffering. So if you have sympathy with somebody, you're actually suffering with them. The word sympathy means to suffer together. And so that's actually biblical too. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. So that's what the word affliction means. The afflictions are accomplished in our brethren. Accomplished gives the idea of to fulfill farther or completely. Hardship, suffering, and pain. You know, this is one of Peter's themes. Many of you have gone through the loss of a loved one. That's actually hardship, suffering, and pain that refines you. It's very difficult. But it says, are accomplished in our brethren. It's to make perfect or to perform. It actually refines your character. Are accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. You know, in this country we have our afflictions. For myself, they're light afflictions, like Paul says. We don't suffer for our faith like people in other countries. And I think we should keep them in our prayers, our brethren that are in the world. So let's be able to say with Paul that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. His goal is to blind the minds of them that believe not. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. We need to establish in our minds that Satan makes things look good, but his intent is to destroy. But I want to leave you with that verse in 1 John again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The lions, when Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian came to that, when he stayed in the middle of the road, the one that was within him only left the lions come to a certain point. So, you know, when I was thinking of a title for this, I thought of adversary, and then I think that was Friday night, and then another word just popped into my head. I thought maybe I was going to be able to touch both, but it'll definitely be maybe another time. But I thought of the word advocate. We have an adversary. We don't have a choice that we have an adversary. You could say, oh, I don't want an adversary. I don't want somebody that's against me or an opponent. Well, you don't have a choice as a Christian. You have an adversary. But the encouraging part about it is that you also have an advocate. And so that's a, another word that I thought of. I was thinking I could talk about adversary and advocate, but that'll be another time. But that's an encouraging note to end on. As a Christian, you have an adversary, and there's nothing you can do. You have someone that's against you, but you also have an advocate. And I won't get into what that means right now. You probably know. You probably have a good idea. But all right, God bless you. And it's what I felt I should share with you this morning. So I hope it encouraged you.